We're going to wrap up today our last message in the book of Psalms. We've been walking through this for about 8 weeks. This is our ninth study in the book of Psalms. And man, they've been just rich. And a lot of the words that we sang today in the psalm, and I appreciate, I don't know if y'all have noticed, but our band over the last 9 weeks has really learned new songs. They've sung some psalms, and you're kind of like, I don't really know those. That was the point. It shows you that these were meant to be sung, and it was really cool to just kind of see the different ones, and some of them, man, I've heard that before, and then to put it to music, and I appreciate them. I don't know if you know, but it takes a lot of effort to learn all these new songs one a week, and they did a really good job of learning those each week, and I wanted us to sing them, because we talked about when we began the book of Psalms, it was originally literally just that, a book of praises. It is a book of praises. It is meant to be sung and to be said out loud. And that's exactly what we've tried to do over these last 9 weeks, is just proclaim God's goodness and his attributes. And just as a way of reminder, we studied over the last few weeks that God is our deliverer. God is our creator. God is conqueror. God is eternal. God is merciful. God is our restorer. God is our king and our high priest. And then last week we took a moment and we paused and we saw that God is the one who hears our prayers. This week, as we enter into the Christmas season, I'll give you a little teaser. I invite you to come back next week. I'll begin a new Christmas series called Symbols of Christmas, and we'll look at some of the things that you have maybe at your house or things that you might even decorate with, and we'll see where some of those find their root in Scripture. And we'll look at the importance of those things, not in light of the object, if you will, but in light of the biblical truth that they should remind us of when we see them during this Christmas season. We'll do that over the next 4 weeks. So I want to invite you next week. We'll start with that series. But today we'll end again in Psalms. Today's psalm is all about Messiah. And you think, well, that's good timing. We are in the season where we talk about Christmas. We will talk about the Messiah today, Jesus the Messiah. You know, one of the greatest pictures, one of the greatest word pictures in Scripture of the Messiah is that of shepherd. Jesus is shown in John chapter 10 and John chapter 14 to be the good shepherd who loves his sheep, who would lay down his life for his sheep. He's shown in the book of Hebrews to be not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd, the one who died and rose again for people. And then in 1 Peter, we see Jesus as the chief shepherd, the one who not only died and rose again, but now we talked about in Psalm a few weeks ago, sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the chief shepherd. And so as we come into this Christmas season, as we come into this season of Advent, as we study the birth, it's important for us to remember that the Savior was born for a purpose. The Messiah came for a purpose and for a reason. And Psalm chapter 22, which is where we're going to be today, is going to show us that. It is a descriptive psalm. And when we read through it in just a moment, I really want you to do more than just listen. It's amazing in history how many times when the word of God is preached, people come to salvation. But many times when the word of God is simply read and spoken, it brings people to salvation. Do you believe today, church, that the Word of God is powerful enough to save by itself? It is. And so when we read it, I want us to read it in that power and authority. Because we're going to look at some verses today. We're going to read a lot of Scripture today. You're going to have to hang with me. But it has the power to change lives. That's why we read it out loud. Now, there are a lot of texts that we come to in our study of Scripture, and over the next years and years that I hope to pastor this church and I go through many books of the Bible, there are going to be passages of Scripture that I come to that are difficult and hard to understand and that I feel inadequate sometimes to even cover. Today is one of those days. So what I'm praying today is simply for a Holy Spirit outpouring, because I've read this and studied it, and it sometimes is beyond my little brain understanding. But I hope you can hear it and hear from God today and allow Him, ask Him to speak to you today as we look at this text, because it is a difficult text. And it may be one of those messages where you get done and go, man, I don't know that I fully digested all that. And you may need to go back and read it again. I know I've read it every day this week and have to go back and read it again. Psalm chapter 22. We'll read just verses 1 through 21 right now. We'll just begin and then we'll come back to the end in just a few minutes. Psalm 22, verse 1. The intro to this psalm says, to the choir master, again, probably meant to be sung, according to the doe of the dawn. This is not a deer hunting psalm, okay? Not that kind, It says a psalm of David. Now, a doe, the doe of the dawn is a little obscure. Most would say that it means the tune. It was the melody that would it would have been sung to. I don't know what the doe of the dawn sounds like, nor will I try to translate it for you. I have no idea. I just know that it meant, hey, this was supposed to be sung in some way. We're going to read it together. I pray that you would allow God's word to speak to you for just a moment. You will, when we read this, see a picture. And I want you to embrace that, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We'll stop there for just a moment, and we'll come back to the end of the psalm here in just a moment. I hope that when you read that, that a portion of Scripture came to your mind. I don't think that it would be hard for you to imagine Jesus on the cross as you read this psalm. What is interesting for us to note as we read Psalm chapter 22 is how much before the crucifixion of Christ, how many years before the crucifixion of Christ that Psalm 22 was written. You realize that Psalm 22 was written before the nation of Rome even existed. Before crucifixion was a form of death. There are no records in this time of history of crucifixion even being used. And yet we see this picture of crucifixion, don't we? and we hear the voice of the Savior from the cross, many people even think that Jesus, while he was on the cross, spoke out loud, Psalm chapter 22. We don't know that, but many of the events in the story, if you follow through them, you can see how that progression could have taken place. It's a powerful word of prophecy. And when we define prophecy, we understand that prophecy is something from God. Prophecy is something divine. Prophecy is something that in our finite human understanding, we struggle to understand, don't we? How could this have been written? How could this have been written by David? So scholars over the years have decided there must have been a time in David's life when he went through something like this. So he wrote about something that he went through, and then Jesus took that David went through and applied it to himself. And that may be true. We don't know. There's no word in history where we ever see anything that David went through that was this agonizing. It could have happened. Don't hear me say that it didn't. It could have happened, but what we know is that we don't have anything in David's life that is this agonizing. So how did David write about this? We have a glimpse here of something that is amazing. Something absolutely phenomenal. The thoughts of the suffering Savior on the cross, written by a guy who was really 1,000 years before him. How in the world? You think, Justin, well, that just simply doesn't make sense to me. I'm not asking you to figure it out today. I'm asking you to believe. I'm asking you to have faith. And understand that it must have been something special because Jesus himself, while he was on the cross, was thinking of these words, were thinking of these, was meditating upon this. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as the church was just getting started, this isn't on the screen, but Peter called David a prophet because he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So you see, there's this idea of a supernatural word happening right here. And so when we get a supernatural word in front of us, we need to pay attention to it. You know the crucifixion story, right? Jesus was arrested that night. He was tried and ultimately sentenced to death by Pilate. There was a lot of back and forth and all that. We'll cover that at Easter in more detail, but you know the gist of the story is that he was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to give his life. And do you know what was on Jesus' mind, Scripture teaches us, as he was on his way to the cross? Other people. As we see, as he's walking along the way, especially in Luke chapter 23, just listen to these words. Jesus, as he was going, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Also, he says, even as they're nailing him to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." So when Jesus was on his way to the cross, he was thinking of other people. He even thought of his mother. As he said to the apostle John that he loved, he said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." One part of the crucifixion story that we don't talk about a lot, though, happens at noon. You know what happens at noon during the crucifixion story? There's a darkness that comes on the whole land. And we don't know what to do with this, so it's difficult for us, this period of darkness that comes on the land. If you've ever been to the Promise or a Passion play or something like that, and you've seen that, there's 3 hours of darkness during the crucifixion. Now, obviously, the play can't be that long. They can't have 3 hours of darkness. But we don't really know what to do with that period of darkness, do we? Something was happening during that period of darkness between the Father and the Son that you and I, in our finite knowledge, are probably never going to fully understand. Because we see just glimpses of it right here in Psalm chapter 22. The beginning of Psalm chapter 22, Jesus says, "God, why have you forsaken me?" What do you mean? How can one member of the God three in one turn his back and forsake another member of the Trinity? How can that happen? Well, folks, I'm not going to sit up here and try to explain that away to you because I'm not sure that I can, except to say that it is vital to our salvation that Christ took our sins upon himself at that time. Now, what that looked like or exactly how that happened in that hours of darkness, I will not claim to have knowledge of today. The glimpse that we get into that seems to come to us in Psalm 22, which is amazing because it was written so far before. Do you understand how amazing it is that with the glimpse we see is not anything that happened, anything that Jesus... Now, he spoke some of these words, certainly. You see in verses 1 and 2, he says these words on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? And Jesus, at that time, the sufferer calls out and there is no answer. And there's this back and forth in this psalm. You may have noticed it as we read through it, between suffering and anguish and then prayer. Suffering, anguish, and prayer. Suffering, anguish, and it's a pattern all throughout the first 21 verses where there's this separation from God, and yet there's this reminder of who God is. As if the sufferer, while he's there, as he's suffering, begins to have reminder. There's this idea in verses 1 and 2 that God is silent. And so people have trouble with that. How could God be silent to his son? How could God be silent to the Messiah? So people invent theories to come up with something to speak on that. They say, well, that must be this. Or they come up with names and come up with theories, and you can go read that till you're blue in the face and you'll be more confused. The problem is that we have trouble dealing with this, and so we explain it away. So my explanation to you today is, so great was the love of God for us that he had to forsake his son and turn his back on him so that he could pay the price for our sin. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know that God was faithful indeed to make it happen. And in verses 3 through 5, the one who is suffering remembers God's holiness. He remembers God's character. He says, God, you're holy. Our fathers trusted you. They cried. They were rescued. There's this reminder that God has always shown himself faithful to those who believe in him. God has shown himself faithful to the nation of Israel. God has shown himself faithful throughout generations. Even when it feels like God has turned his back on me, I know that he is faithful. He begins to recall that. And yet then again, we come back to the next verse and he says, but I'm a worm. Does this sound like conversations that you have with yourself sometimes? I mean, honestly, we get on this emotional roller coaster where we think, God, I know you're faithful. I know you've always been there for me. But I feel like a worm and not even a man right now. It's this roller coaster that we find ourselves on where we go back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes when we're suffering, sometimes when we are down, we allow these feelings to creep in. Verse 7 says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Boy, does this sound familiar to you? Matthew chapter 27. Let me take you there. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 27, the crucifixion story, says this. And those who passed by him, this is Jesus while he was on the cross, derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Does that sound familiar? Boy, some parallels in Scripture again from Psalm 22 and the story of the crucifixion, those who mocked him, those who wagged their heads at him. And then verses 9 through 11, he goes back and begins to remember more personally how God had acted in his life. You're the one who brought me from the womb. You've been my God since my birth. You've been my God, you've been God not only to others, but to me. It's easy sometimes to see God at work in the life of other people. Even more powerful to remember God's work in our own life. So the suffering servant at this point comes and remembers what God has done for him and in his life. Verses 12 through 18 are, for lack of a better term, graphic. They're graphic descriptions of crucifixion. Especially in verses 14 through 15, it talks about bones being out of joint and heart like wax and tongue sticking to the jaw. Do you understand? These are pictures of dehydration and a body that is broken, a body that is weary, a heart that is racing for the strain of death that was coming to the one who was suffering. How did David know these things? How did he know these things? How could he write about these things? And yet at this point we see the Savior on the cross, and we can visualize him suffering. We can visualize his suffering for us. And then in verse 19, we see this turning point. God, even though I am surrounded, don't be far off from me. Deliver me from the sword. And he says in verse 21, he said, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then there's this abrupt transition. You have rescued me from the horns of the oxen. If you're writing a paper, you should transition better, okay? This is from one to the other, and you think, well, what happened? I love the song that we sing earlier about death arrested. But then Jesus came forth with our freedom in hand. Do you understand that the darkness lifted at this point? And Christ realizes that his death is not the end. It is, in fact, a triumph. And so he comes forth and he says to him, let's pick up in verse 22. Let's see what he says. Marcus, we should have that. He says, I will tell of your name. Whose name? God's name. To my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord of the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. The last few words of this verse are strikingly powerful. That he has done it. And I'll take you to another point on the cross where this exact verbiage is translated, it is finished. He has done it. It's finished. The psalm takes a turn from one of death and one of defeat and moves beyond David. Because I promise you, there's nothing in David's life that he ever experienced like the end of Psalm chapter 22. There's nothing in David's life that we find that he ever experienced where he understood that the word of this one who was suffering was going to go out. And if you heard in that, you may have noticed that it would begin in Judea. It would go out to the congregation. It would spread out to the nations. It sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? We'll take this gospel to the Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. This message of salvation, this message of a suffering shepherd, this message of a dying shepherd is one that was going to be proclaimed throughout all generations so that all might know of the work that he had done there on the cross. You think, well, Justin, this is interesting. It's not Easter. Why are you talking to us about this? Why are you talking to me about this? Because I tell you, there is no better time, and I believe this, there is no better time to tell the whole story of Jesus than at Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I want to talk about the manger. We'll do that, okay? I want to talk about baby Jesus. That's where God became man. That's important. But there's no better time for us to talk about the whole story of who Christ is than this time of year. Did you spend time with your family this week? Did anybody? Now, I realize everybody's family's probably perfect, and mine's the only one that has a few people that need Jesus in it, right? Do y'all have some of those too? Okay, good. I'm not alone. And you walk around, I laugh and joke, but I was there, and you think. Because they ask, and they want to know, and they begin to think about, well, there's something more to this life, isn't there, than just this turkey or these presents or this gathering that we have here today. For I believe God uses the seasons to open the spiritual eyes of people, church. And what better time for us to come out and tell them about the one who died for them. I listened to Alistair Begg sometime. He's a pastor in Cleveland. I really like his messages. He's a strong biblical preacher. And he had a little quote about this psalm that I'm going to share with you today because I thought it was really good. Go ahead, Marcus. Begg says this, the poetry of Psalm 22, the poetry, the beauty of it, reveals the passion. And when I use the word passion, we're talking about the passion of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection. The poetry reveals the passion, but that passion, folks, is purposeful. It is purposeful. When we come to a season like this, and when we come to a point where we're able to share salvation with those that are around us, we understand that salvation begins, yes, with the coming of baby Jesus, but that Messiah came to die. And he came to die for you. He came to die for the sins of the world. And when he was on the cross, as he was on the cross, as he was going to the cross, we get a glimpse of some of the divine mind here that we can't fully understand. But we see that he seems to be thinking of us. He seemed to be thinking of you. He seemed to be thinking of me. And in a world that many people believe no one cares the least bit about them, there is one who wants you to understand that you are loved and that you are known and that you were on his mind that day. See, there's good news. There's good news. There's good news, church. The baby that was born spent 30 years preparing for a public ministry. Grew up into a man and went out and did miracles and taught and brought about change like the world had never seen. And just 3 years into his ministry, he was crucified. But that was certainly not the end. Let me tell you how I know. Because you sit here today. Did you see the last verse of Psalm 22? Verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's your kids. That's your grandkids. That's your great-grandkids. That's the generations to come after that and the generations to come after that. How many generations has it been since Christ, and yet we sit here today and worship him as Savior and Lord? And it says there at the end, why can we do that? How can we do that? How can we worship him? Because he has done it, and because it is finished. So this time of year, as you gather together, as you sing O Little Town of Bethlehem or a Christmas song or your choice, as you get together and you tell of the Savior's birth, you tell also of the one who became sin so that you might not have to incur the wrath and the punishment of sin. That baby in a manger was destined to die for the sins of the world. And man, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful testimony. He didn't stay dead. We mentioned in Psalm 110 just a few weeks ago, where does he sit today and where do we worship him at? At the right hand of the Father, where he sits today as King and High Priest. And we can worship him today, church. We can worship him at Christmas in that position. So the question for you today is really simple. I won't belabor this any. You can know the story of the manger. You can say, I've watched Charlie Brown Christmas Story enough times that I can quote what Linus says, and I know the story of Christmas, okay? You can know about the wise men and the shepherds and the angels. You can even know the crucifixion story. You can know what happened on that day and when they came 3 days later and the stone was rolled away. You can know all of those stories. You can recite them word for word. But the question is whether you know it in your heart, whether you have trusted him as Savior personally. Because all the knowledge in the world is nothing unless it's found here, unless it is found in a heart and a changed life. What better time of year than to dwell and know that he is indeed Savior. He is indeed King. He is the one who became sin for us. There's a great new song out by the group Wren Collective. You guys may have heard Wren Collective, great band. You can look this one up. It's called Rescuer. He says, there's good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There's good news for the one who walked away. There's good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. And here's the good news. The good Lord has come to seek and save. Let's bow together for just a moment. The end of this psalm rings true for us as we close our time together today. We are part of that heritage that proclaims the good news of a Savior, the good news of the one who died. The question for us today is, do you know him? Do you know him personally? What better way to kick off the Christmas season than to have the gift of eternal life? If you don't know him today, come and speak to one of our prayer partners. Come and speak to me. Allow us to share with you the good news of a Savior. If today you know him, then we are called to share that good news with those that we come in contact with. What better time when people are spiritually sensitive and when people are hungry for something real and something honest that this year we might have a chance to give them the good news of Messiah. Savior. During this time, if you need to come pray, I invite you to come do that. If you need to just stand and sing, you do that as well. Be obedient to the Spirit today. Be obedient to his leading. And Father, we give this time to you. We pray that during this time, that there would be no hindrances to your Spirit, to what it is that you desire to say to us. Allow us to respond to you as you see fit. God, we don't want this to be about us. This is about you. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your son to die so that we might have life. So Lord, change hearts today if you need to change hearts. Encourage us to boldness, Father, to speak in your name. And we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name.